listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
So today we want to mention a couple of things. If you're our guest today, we'd like to invite you to fill out this little form in the Heart publication and turn that in the offering a little later. We'd also like to invite you to life groups on Sunday morning at 9:15. And we will be concluding our breakfast at the end of May for the summer. So if you're hungry, you better eat the next two or three weeks. And then we'll take a break for the summer. And so that'll get us back on our regular schedule with our life groups. So I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us this summer. This Tuesday is our senior adult luncheon, and we've got Carl Toth Jr. as our speaker. He's the maker of the Maker's Box, which is a box for children that they try to distribute pretty much all over the world, kind of like a small version of Samaritan's Purse shoe boxes. And he'll be speaking in our luncheon, and a special music from our own John. John, let's give John a hand. Where is he? There he is on the drums. John's going to be leading us in our music, he and Darren. And so I want to encourage you to, and we will be eating Holy Bird fried chicken. So I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us. As you may be aware, our Wednesday nights, Wana's concluded. Our Wednesday night dinners have concluded. For the summer. So I just want to make you aware of that. And then if you'll look inside, there's our widows and widowers have a fellowship dinner at the Southern Pig and Cattle on Friday at 6 p.m. I want to encourage you to take part in that and be in prayer for our student ministry and our vacation Bible school coming up. Allison, do we need any more workers? Where is Allison? We do. You want to talk about that?
Do Bible lesson, we do crafts, we do snack, we do games, we do a little program for missions, and each one has a different location on our campus. So we need people to take the children from one location to the next and just kind of hang with them while they're marching, while they're walking, while they're moving from place to place, needing some guidance from adults. So that's basically what we need, Pastor.
Amen. Oh, you're welcome. Allison is the greatest VBS director. Let's give her a hand. Really loves Jesus, faithful, shows up for everything, especially children. And we praise the Lord for her and everything she does. So today I'd like to share with you a lady from the Old Testament that, to be honest, I was trying to think if I've ever spoken on her before. And a great, great woman. In fact, one of the best examples of a prayer warrior in the Bible. And we're talking about Hannah. Hannah was Elkanah's second wife. Penaniah was the other wife. And Hannah, super godly woman, but barren for a lot of her adult life, could not have children. And in the society of that day, there was a great stain and like a discrimination against her because of her barrenness and her inability to give birth. And in that society, that was one of the premier sources of esteem for a lady, was her ability to give birth. And so Hannah was barren, and what compounded the whole situation was Peninnah actually made fun of her and mocked her year after year after year with her barrenness, and really drove it in on her. And so if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll pick up the story as we see that Elkanah made his sacrifice, and then he took portions of that meat, which was the common practice, and he gave it to his family. So first he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and all her daughters. And then to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. She was the heartthrob of his life, but the Lord had closed her womb. And so we see in this story and the rivalry that was there. And we see also that Hannah was in great, great grief over her inability to have children. And it just continually compounded year after year after year. And so then Elkanah was talking to her, and she was weeping. She wouldn't eat each year annually as it became a time to make the sacrifice and to rehearse the family and all of that. And so Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And so here's a husband. Of course, you ladies know husbands always try to fix things. They're not maybe the best listeners at times. And God wired us that way. You have to recognize that. And so a lot of times you say, if I've got a problem, I'm not going to talk to my husband about it. I'm going to talk to my best lady friend, because she'll listen, and she'll understand. Where as soon as you share with your husband, he starts giving you remedies, answers, here's what you need to do, suggestions, and all of that. And so here we see that Hannah was just really, really concerned and did not feel like Elkanah could help her. And he said, "I don't understand this. You know, I love you. I love you in a double way, more than anything else, and actually more than my other wife and her children, and yet you feel this way." So let's pick up the story in verse 9 and look at it. "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord." Now Eli had been the high priest for 40 years, and yet he was backslidden. He had lost his zeal for God. His two sons were immoral. They were wicked, and they were defiling the temple with their behavior. And just they're a real problem family. And yet he was still the designated man of God. So here he is at the temple in Shiloh. And she was greatly distressed, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth, and he was hard of hearing. Are any of you experiencing that? Have to repeat things, what'd you say? You know, on and on it goes. And so he was in that condition, and she was praying fervently, but he could only see her mouth moving. So as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. He thought she was inebriated. And Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their home in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time that Hannah had conceived and that she gave birth to a son and that she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel means I've asked and received from the Lord. And then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. So here's a woman that said, oh God, oh Lord, if you hear my prayer and give me a son, I will give him back to you. And here's how godly she was. How many of you have made vows to God or promises to God and you haven't kept them? Lord, if you save them, if you do this, if you give me a job, if you do that, then I'll do this. And then you didn't do it. How many soldiers in the field have said, Lord, they're under fire, their comrades are dying all around them, and they've said, save my life, and I'll dedicate it to you. And then as soon as they're out of it, no deal. Well, here's this godly woman, Hannah. And she made this appeal. And here's how strong she was in her commitment to God. Here's a little nursing baby. And she said, I'm not going up to the temple till he's weaned because I'm going to leave him there. I'm taking him. I'm fulfilling my vow as soon as I possibly can. And she did. And she committed Samuel to the Lord, and she left him with Eli to grow in the Lord and to serve the Lord. And then in Scripture it says that she would, as he was growing up, she would make him little, probably priestly-like uniforms, tunics, and every year she would take them to him and continually keeping watch over him, praying for him, interacting with his life as he grew. And we know from Scripture that the influence of this godly woman made one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Samuel was the first one to ordain a king over Israel, the very first king, Saul. He warned the children of Israel, don't ask for a king. Let God be your king. And they insisted on it. And he said, well, God's going to tell you what's going to happen. This king is going to have all these servants attending him. He's going to plant his own crops. He's going to have his own palace. He's going to have entourages, trumpeters blowing, and people announcing, running before him. And it's all going to be about him and take some of the distraction and take some of the glory from God. And sure enough, that's what happened with Saul after the people insisted and God said, let them have what they're asking for. And then right after that, we know the story that he also later anointed David and said, David, you're going to be the new king, a new godly king. In fact, God himself said, David, a man after my own heart. So this young man that was born out of answered prayer became one of the greatest, godliest men who's ever lived on earth. And we see that he never retracted from his commitment to God, Samuel, and his desire for truthfulness and his boldness in the Spirit of God. Even when David later was sinning, and sometimes in public ways, Samuel went to him and confronted him and said, "You are the man," stuck his finger in his face and told him the truth. We need that. We need that in a desperate way. And so we see Hannah. Now let's look at some aspects of Hannah. How did this woman produce this result? How did this woman develop, and what was her prayer life like? It can be a great example for us. First of all, Hannah conveyed deep emotions in her prayers. We see that in verses 9 through 11, and then in verse 15. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple, and she was greatly distressed, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. And then she made a prayer, and she made her vow in her prayer. And then in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." A godly praying woman. Susanna Wesley was that, and her two sons shook the world, John and Charles Wesley. Half the hymns in the old hymn books were written by them. They shook Europe and then influenced the United States in our awakenings. They became the founders of the Methodist Church, the old conservative soul-winning Methodist Church. And we see this woman, they said about their mother, John and Charles, we'd wake up in the morning and we would hear our mother crying and praying and agonizing with God over us. What an amazing thing for young people to experience that. Godly mothers are so important. How many mothers are even aggressive in attending church and influencing their children to attend church? How many mothers now can the kids say, "When I'm at home, I hear my mother praying. I hear my mother reading scripture. I see the walk of Christ in my mother." It's so important, so important. And we see that with Hannah in the deep emotions of her prayers. And she's got good company. Jesus conveyed deep emotions in his prayer times as well. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 38, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thy will be done.'" And we see also in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, that the scriptures describe Jesus' prayer this way: "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground." And we see Hannah prayed in that style. David conveyed deep emotions. We see that in Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries." And we see that King David wept at night, prayed, talked to God, and travailed in his spirit. And let me ask you, and for you to rehearse in your life, in your mind, how many of you can say, "I remember times in my life where I've been broken in prayer, where I've literally been weeping in prayer"? It's been fascinating for me in my life as a believer since I was 18, that at times when I sense the presence of the Lord, the abiding presence, it can be a prayer time, it can be me worshiping sometimes in my vehicle, driving around. And sense the presence of the Lord, and he just squeezes my heart and just tear up sensing the presence of God. We've had services like that in the past 30 years. There's been times where we could sense the abiding presence of Christ, breaking hearts. Our first and second and third awakenings were characterized with that, with broken people and people travailing in their spirit. And so we see this with Hannah. Secondly, Hannah made commitments to God in her prayers. We see that in verse 11. She made a vow. And she said, if you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget me, and if you will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So she made this commitment to God in her prayer that she would give her son to God. She would separate her son to holiness in verse 11. It's interesting, there's a church in Kansas, and when they built it, they took one of the children and had them, when they were pouring the sidewalk, they had one of the children, a small one, almost a toddler, walk right through the wet cement barefooted. And so for the rest of the life of that church, you could see little footprints going to church, going up the sidewalk, heading to the front of the church to go to church. And scripture says, raise up a child in the way they'll go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And this is important for us. Are your children committed to Christ? Are they committed to church? Are they committed to prayer, discipleship, tithing, witnessing, living for the Lord Jesus? Are your children committed? Oftentimes parents will say, well, I can't make them go to church. They make them go to school. They make them go to the doctor. In some cases, they make them play sports. Is it not more important to ingrain in their life the importance of worshiping God? Can I hear an amen? So, I mean, when people say that, well, I can't make them go to church. Well, you make them do everything else. How many children naturally brush their teeth? I mean, you make them do that. You know, years ago, we had one of our young moms come to me. She had two sons, and she was a divorcee. Her husband had left her. He was lost, carnal. And these two sons, the youngest one, had such a heart for God. And the mom came to me after church one Sunday. In fact, it was over in the Glassed In Welcome Center next door. And she came up to me and she was talking to me. And she said, Pastor, I'm so concerned for little Bobby. And I said, well, what's wrong with Bobby? Well, he gets up every morning. First thing, he kneels by his bed. He opens his Bible, he reads, he prays, he cries. He's praying all day long. When he gets home from school, the first thing he does, he goes in his room, he kneels by his bed, he opens his Bible, he reads it, he prays, he cries. He does that pretty much off and on the whole time he's home all night till he goes to bed. What's wrong, and should I be concerned? I said, well, actually, I would say you should be concerned that he's going to get over it. You should be concerned that someday he's going to quit doing that. And sure enough, he did it probably about a month or so, and then he started gradually falling out of it. And I said, you should encourage him to be talking to God, to be reading the Word, to be seeking Christ. Years ago, we had a family in our church, and their son, they had one son, and their son was in our youth group, and he started telling his dad, I want to become a youth pastor. And his dad was a businessman in the area, And so the dad came to me and he said, I don't know about this youth pastor thing. How much, is there any money in being a youth pastor? And I said, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. And he said, I don't know if I should encourage him in that or not, or maybe encourage him in business like I'm in. And I said, I want to tell you, encourage him to follow God. Encourage him to be all out for Jesus. And if God's calling him, encourage him to do that. Well, he didn't encourage him to do that. And now he's a young man, a grown man, and the dad can't tie him up and throw him into church. And he said, I made the biggest mistake. I should have encouraged him. So I just want to say to all of you, encourage. Now you say, well, my kids are grown and gone. Encourage your grandkids. Well, my grandkids are grown and they hardly come. Encourage your great grandkids. Get them on your knee and pray for them and tell them to live for Jesus. Tell them you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. It is so foolish for us to totally be enamored and in love with this life and the things of this life to the detriment of the spirituality of our children and grandchildren. That's what lasts forever. If you want to be wise, like Hannah was, Hannah said, I'm going to esteem you, Lord. And by the way, even though Eli was a carnal priest and had long since missed his mark, God still honored his prayers for Hannah and honored him as a man of God. And we see this commitment. She made a vow, a commitment to God, and she followed through. Then next, Hannah continued in her prayers. We see that in verse 7 and in verse 12. In verse 7, it says it happened year after year that she went and she prayed. And then verse 12, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord. She continued in her prayers. I just want to encourage you to do the same thing. Continue in your prayers. Next, we see that Hannah was humble in her prayers. If you've got a pen, I'd like to encourage you to underline these through the passage. If you'll look in verse 14, three times she says, I'm a maidservant. Look on the affliction of thy maidservant, verse 11. Remember and not forget thy maidservant, verse 11. Wilt thou give thy maidservant a son, verse 11. And then if you look on down in the passage, in verse 16, do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. And then again in verse 18, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. She was humble. She was not, I'm the wife of a wealthy man, and we give big sacrifices here at the temple. She was not anything like that. She was humble before God. Lord, I'm your maidservant. I'm your servant. I'm the servant of the Lord. And so the same thing should be in our lives where we say, I'm the servant of Christ. In my first church, there was a dear godly lady, a silver-haired lady. And this particular lady just had the super servant heart. And we had a racetrack chaplain over at Calder Racetrack who was on dialysis and had to go a couple times a week for dialysis. And our dear lady, a senior lady in our church, would get in her car, her expense, and go pick up Cliff Holsom of the chaplain and drive him to dialysis twice a week. Now, Cliff had family in the area. His wife was still alive, although she was older and a little bit infirm. But she, our lady just made this commitment to continually do this. And so I was talking to her one time and I said, you know, you're paying for all the gas. It's a lot of time in your week each week, you know, and that he's got family that can do that. And she said, he is a man of God. He's a chaplain. It's the least I can do to serve Jesus with all that Jesus has done for me. And we see this attitude of humility. Others first, Christ first, then others, then myself. And we see that with Hannah and her commitment to this. James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want the grace of God in your life? Then you humble yourself before God. God, I'm not worthy. I constantly in my prayer life try to rehearse, Lord, I know I can't tell you anything. Lord, I know I can't inform you about anything. And Lord, I'm amazed that you even listen to me. I'm amazed that you recognize me. We need to take a position where he is everything and we are nothing, or we're very low in our own eyes. We need to take that position with him. Hannah did. Lord, I'm just your maidservant. That's all I am. Then we see also that she was undaunted in her prayers, verses 12 through 16. She continued praying. She was speaking in her heart. And then we see on down in it, how long will you be drunk? Eli said to her, and she said, no, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I've not drinking anything. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was fearless and not intimidated. She was courageously resolute to pray to God. In spite of, she was being vilified for her barren condition. She was considered second class. And that would have been the other women at the temple also would have felt that way toward her. They would have taken a low view of her as God is not blessing you. God is cursing you. You can't have children. And yet, in the midst of all that, she never, every year, when they made their trek to the temple in Shiloh, every year she went. Every year she prayed and continued in her prayers. She was undaunted. She was courageously resolute in her prayers. We see an example of that with Daniel. And Daniel, as you know, was carried into captivity, Babylonian captivity. He and other Jewish people and leaders. And we see that he was a part of the court of the wise men. And in chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 10, we see that the king had made a command that everyone was to worship at a certain time, to worship an idol of him, and they were to pray to it, and they weren't to pray to any other gods. They weren't to talk to anyone else. They were to pray to this idol. And in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors were consulting together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. And then verse 10, we see Daniel's response to that in his resolution, his undaunted commitment to prayer. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he waited until it was official. He entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Let me ask you, what would it take for you not to worship anymore? What if the state of Florida or the United States or Martin County said it's illegal for you to assemble and worship? I would come anyway. In fact, with COVID, we were told to do that. We were told to shut down. So one Sunday, me, Darren, and Andrew met here with our sound man, and we, with Jim, and we produced a YouTube, Facebook service. It's the first time we ever did that. And so I preached, they sang, played, and we did all that and taped it, and we put it into social media. And I said, this is just not right. God says in Scripture, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're not to forsake that. So the very next Sunday, we started drive-in church. And we had a glorious time. How many of you took part in drive-in church? Didn't you enjoy that? We had a joyous time out there. Well, the government had said, you know, you're not to assemble. And we assembled out there. We pulled in all of our cars. We had it such a wonderful time with it. As you know, there was a shortage of toilet paper. So everybody that brought a guest, they got a roll of toilet paper, and their guests got a roll of toilet paper. And when we were recognizing the guests, the visitors, we would say, everyone that got a roll of toilet paper, hold it out the window of your car, and we'd all honk our horns. And there was like a month or so that there was only us and one other church in Martin County that were assembling in any form. And then there were months and months that other churches didn't meet at all. And that happened across the nation, across the world. Well, we see here that there was a law passed, a statute, that Daniel was not to pray to anyone but this statue of the king. What did he do? He opened his windows toward Jerusalem. He went to the windowsill and he knelt three times a day. So all of his enemies, the other secular wise men, the emperor cult, could watch him and look through the window. He didn't hide it. In fact, he waited until it was official. And then he said, let me tell you, some of you here work for our local government. If they say you're not to pray in Jesus' name, how should you pray? You should pray in Jesus' name. I've been praying for years for these county commissions, city commissions, school board meetings, down in Broward County and then up here. And I've constantly gotten these regulations. Don't pray in Jesus' name. Don't say this. Don't do that. I'll be honest with you, in all the years I've gotten them, I've never read them. If they're calling on me to pray as a Baptist pastor and a born-again believer, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' precious name. And you should do the same. In my devotions this week, we had the apostles under the rule of the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership saying you're not to speak in the name of Christ publicly ever again. And Peter and the apostles said, you be the judge. Is it right for us to obey men or God? We're going to obey God. And they went right out into the middle of the town square and started preaching Christ again. Right in the, they didn't hide it. They didn't go off in the woods somewhere. Right in the middle, they took it straight on. And beloved, we see that Hannah was undaunted in her prayers. And even though there was this scorn that surrounded her, and even from the high priest at first, thinking she was drunk, she just pressed on. She continued on. And then we see that Hannah gave glory to God for her answered prayers. In chapter 2, we don't have time to get into it, but chapter 2, if you want to read it at home this week or today, is a glorious prayer that Hannah prayed in great detail. But we see that she gave glory to God, and this is verses 19 and 20. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." She glorified God. And then finally, Hannah rewarded God with her answered prayers. And we see that she gave him to the Lord in verses 27 and 28 of our passage. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. We see that this is important, that she followed through, that she kept her commitment to God. And then in chapter 2, verse 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." So she actually had 5 other children because God just opened her up and blessed her, and blessed her immeasurably. She would have tied Rebecca for the most kids if she'd have been here Sunday. And we see that God blessed her in a supernatural way, and he poured his Spirit out upon her. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it talks about answered prayer, and it talks about God's view of it, and it talks about problems when we're not answered. He said, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So God says that we're to pray in his will, we're to pray for his will, and we're to pray that his kingdom will be advanced. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the example of this godly mother. Thank you for Hannah. Thank you, Lord, for the influence of her son Samuel throughout this world because he lived here and because of his influence in Israel. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to speak to hearts today. There may be some here seated before me who are still not born again, who still do not have your Spirit living in their life. They have not experienced your abiding presence in their life. I ask you right now to speak to their hearts, to convict their hearts, to draw them to yourself. Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, to open their hearts to receive you. And I'd like to ask you right now, if you're watching or listening, or you're here, if you're not sure that Jesus Christ lives inside your life, that his Spirit is dwelling in you, please invite him in right now and just say, "Almighty God, please forgive me and cleanse me through the death of your Son. Please come inside my life. Please forgive me. Please live in me and through me by your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Please be seated for just a moment, and I'd like to ask Will Blackwell if he could come forward. Will just graduated, and He's moving toward anesthesiology. He's going to be knocking people out for a living. Will, you can knock me out anytime you want to, okay? And I want you, he just graduated, and we want to celebrate that. And anything you want to share with us? Are you going to witness to him before you knock him out?
Absolutely, yes.
Well, don't start with this question, if you were to die today. Don't start with that question. Not a good one. Yes. So tell us about how things are going. What are you doing next?
So I just graduated from FSU with a bachelor's in exercise physiology, and I'm going to NSU Orlando's campus in Orlando to study anesthesia. So I'm going to get my master's in anesthesia and be a certified anesthesiologist assistant. So like Pastor said, I'm going to be knocking people out, making sure they don't wake up during surgery.
My first colonoscopy. I'm laying there, and they put the mask on and start at 10 and go backwards. And I'm looking around, and there's like I was 40 years old, and there was a ring of these young nurses standing around looking at me. And they looked down, and the last thing I remember is they said, "Oh, a young one," like that. And I go, "Whoa," boom, gone. So, give them something to think about before they go out. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I want to remind y'all, Tuesday is our senior luncheon. And so come bring your best dishes to supplement our fried chicken, our holy bird. And we'll have a great time together. Fellowship Hall, 12 o'clock. And let's see what else. And then Dara is in the lobby marshaling our chocolates, please. Peanuts, there's a flat flat and a double flat. The flat flat's all peanuts. And then the double flat, the top's pecans, and the second row is cashews. So go grab one and enjoy. How many of you ladies like chocolate? Raise your hand. There's dark and milk. So, and if you're ever by Signature Sweets, Malik, his children are in our school. Thank him. He helped us with that, and we appreciate it. Will, can you dismiss us in prayer? Where are y'all going for lunch?
I think I'm going to make something for Mother's
Day. Oh, you're making something? Yeah. What are you making?
Steak and shrimp.
Oh, yeah. What time are you eating? Okay, lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Pastor. Prayer with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together in fellowship, and we especially thank you for our mothers in the fellowship today. Thank you for the message that you've laid on Pastor's heart, and please help us all to go out this week and apply it. And in your name we pray, Jesus' name.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is John Demery, and I serve the First Baptist Church of Stewart through our outreach ministries. Our outreach ministry is about saving lives for eternity. It's also our way of getting involved with people outside the walls of our church. Some examples of some of our ministries are, one, the Feast of Plenty, which at Thanksgiving we serve our community with free Thanksgiving meals. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus through a musical performed by our choir, and it's also free and open to the community. At Easter time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by serving our community with food and games and fellowship, and of course, the Word of God. We are currently raising money for an indoor athletic facility, which will serve our church, in our school, and our entire community. And then throughout the year, we participate in other activities such as golf and fishing and hunting and women's and men's Bible studies. We also offer a program for young mothers called MOPS. The goals of our ministry is, of course, to reach people to come to the love of Jesus and to encourage them to join the family of God. And we ask you, won't you come and meet our family?
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There is a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stuart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why life group Bible studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning life group Bible study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult life group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade. We invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a teen you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m. and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, my name is Colleen Highstone. Our church is a family, a fellowship, and a body of believers. We study God's Word together, we worship together, pray together, serve together, rejoice together, and support each other. If I had to use only one word to describe our church, it would be loving. I count myself blessed to be a member of this church. See the faithfulness of our church family in supporting our many church ministries, which includes this weekly radio broadcast. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our church motto is connecting people to Jesus and one another with love. Our church members live that out every day. If there's any way we can serve you or your family, don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love to meet you and invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
The Treasure Coast Christian Alliance is a growing association of leaders from the business, civic, and ministry areas on the Treasure Coast of Florida. In these blessed communities, we reside, work, play, and pray together. Our mission is to encourage strong relationships among God's people through Holy Spirit-anointed fellowship. Leaders inspired to overcome barriers to Christian unity bring God's people together on the common ground of the gospel. For more information, visit us online at tccalliance.com or reach us at 772-324-9313.
Testimonies feed my faith. I love to hear about miracles. Do you too? Well, you can listen to my show. I'm Rhett Palmer. It's a new day every day at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 3 a.m. right here on WCNO. 89.9 on your FM dial.